With me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And I've entitled this message from what we see in David's remarks in verse 3, at the very latter part of verse 3. He said, though his enemies rise against him, in this will I be confident. Confident. Who among us does not need confidence? And if we're to have confidence, if we're to have hope, and that's what the word means, hope, assurance. If we're to have confidence, then we should know where our confidence rests. And it should rest where David's confidence, where he found confidence, you and I might also find great confidence. And David begins this psalm by encouraging himself. Encouraging himself in the Lord. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then even though his enemies, he said, when my enemies, my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, he was confident because they stumbled and fell. Though an host, an army camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And notice, what is his confidence in? It's in one, verse 4. One. And you notice, we'll see this in just a minute, the thing, that word thing is in italics. It's not there in the original. One have I desired. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And after him, the psalmist seeks. And where does he seek him? He seeks in the house of the Lord. This is his desire, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's where the Lord was in his temple. And that's where David desired to be. And then he, in verse 7, David begins a prayer. And verse 7 through verse 12, he cries out to the Lord. And he says, you said to seek your face, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek your face. And he asked, hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You see, David had confidence in God. He said, even when my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. And David prays to be taught. And led, he said, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not into the will of mine enemies. False witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And notice he says, I had fainted. I had fainted. He said, I was weak. I was wounded in my troubles and trials. But had I not faith, I surely would have fainted away. I surely would have gone away. And such faith yields hope and strength to wait on God. And that's what he does in verse 14. He encourages us. He encourages himself and he encourages us to do what? Wait on the Lord. Now, David truly is the author of this psalm as many others. Yet, we know this. He spake by the mouth of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spake through David and wrote this psalm, not just for David, but for every believer in Christ. When you're in trouble, don't you turn more to the Psalms than any other place? We do, because in these Psalms, they speak from the heart. They speak as men in trouble. And I tell you, we find great comfort in these Psalms. And we do this because David was a man of like passions. He wasn't a superman. He wasn't a super Christian. He wasn't somebody that excelled above everybody else. He was a sinner saved by grace. Therefore, we can relate. We can relate to him as to all the men of God. If you notice that God doesn't leave any of their sins out, he shows them warts and all. And this encourages us that we, if these men could be encouraged, if these men could be strengthened, then we too can be strengthened. We can be encouraged by these Psalms. Therefore, as we study David's prayer tonight, as we hear his words, hear his encouragement to himself, may God the Holy Spirit speak to us and cause us to encourage our souls in these things, that our hearts might be comforted. Do you need comfort? Do you need assurance? Do you need consolation? Do you need assurance of your salvation? Are your foes surrounding you? Are your troubles overwhelming your soul? Then this psalm's for you. This one's directly for you. May God the Holy Spirit use these words. Now, I've got four things about David's psalm this evening. Four things that David pointed out in this psalm. And the first thing is this: David's Lord. David's Lord. David encourages himself in the Lord. Look at that in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is not the first time David speaks to himself, is it? How many times did David say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Matter of fact, he says it two times in one psalm, and then in the very next psalm he says it again. Psalm, I think it's 42 and 43. But that's not the only place. He said, "Oh, my soul, praise the Lord." You see, it's good for you and I to speak to our own soul. It's good for us to encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Here, David, he first lays the foundation and ground of his prayer and request. He lays out the cause of his confidence. Why will he be confident even though he's surrounded by enemies? How could he be so confident? Because of the foundation of his confidence was not in himself, but rather in his Lord. And so if you're ever to have any confidence at all, you won't find it in yourself. You'll find it in your Lord. And David said, "The Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life." As we are surrounded by fears, both within and without, as our troubles well up within us, does this not cause us to cry? If you look over in the Psalm 32, tell me, is this not you when your troubles overcome you? Psalm 32 and verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Believer, is thy sin great? Are thy foes mightier than you are? Are your griefs too heavy to bear? Does your bones wax old within you if you keep silent any longer?" You remember Newton when he wrote that. He prayed for grace and faith. And he said, "I thought in some blessed hour the Lord would just give it to me. I thought he'd just bless me and I'd be exalted above the heavens and everything would open up." But what did he find? He said he found just the opposite. "Instead, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs, I schemed and cast out my feelings and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death?" You not feel that way when your troubles are overwhelming you? You not feel as though the Lord has put his heavy hand on you? And pursuing the worm that you are to death. But we know this, at the end of that song, he said, the Lord answered and said, this is the way I answer prayer for grace and faith. Let me ask you, have you not prayed for grace and faith? Have you not asked? And then when great trouble come, why are we so confused? Is this not how the Lord answers prayer for grace and faith? You ask for it. Here it is. So how then can we be confident? If you're in trouble in the midst of your foes, cry out to thy God, and this is the foundation upon which you should cry out. The Lord is my light and is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. In other words, David is saying this in our text. He is the foundation upon which he has confidence is this. His union with Christ. That's his confidence. That's his confidence, his union. Notice he says the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Now, he does not say the Lord gives me light. The Lord gives me salvation. The Lord gives me life. But he said the Lord himself is my light, salvation, and life. The Lord himself, in the sacred trinity of his persons, is in union with us, and we are in union with him. And this should give you great confidence. Confidence. The Lord, who is himself our salvation, and who is himself light, is my light. The Lord who is salvation is my salvation. The Lord who is life is my life. Even because we are in union with him. Now, I want us to know that he does give us these things. He does give us light. Isn't that right? Paul said, you were sometimes darkness. Now, he didn't say you were in darkness. He said you were darkness. But now, the light has shined out of darkness. To give, listen, give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gives us that. So he gives us salvation. We were lost. And what did he do? By grace he saved us through faith. And faith is what? A gift of God. So he did give us salvation. And he did give us life. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And he has quickened us together in Christ. He has quickened us from the dead. So he did give us these things. But the root and source of these gifts is based on the sovereign grace of God that put us in union with Christ before the foundation of the world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very familiar passage. I know you know it. I know it as well, but I don't stop reading it. I sure love to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Of whom are you in Christ Jesus? Of God. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. I tell you this, we did not put ourselves in Christ. Any man put you in Christ, somebody else take you out. See, this is why free will works religion is always vain and empty, because they're always putting themselves in this. They're always, by their own determination or will, they're putting themselves in you. That doesn't work. God says, I put you in union with my Son. God in grace put us in union with Christ. And this is the same thing Paul says in Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Where? In Christ, according as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Therefore, seeing our union with Christ, seeing God put us in him and made him to be what? It says, who of God, Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, Christ is my light. Because of the union I have with Christ, because God puts you in Christ, he is your light. He is your what? Wisdom. Isn't that what light does? Doesn't light reveal? Doesn't light expose? That's what he did with us. He gave us wisdom to know our nature. He gave us wisdom to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, all wisdom could be summed up in the answer to one question. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Now, and the answer to that is all wisdom summed up. And you know, there's only one answer. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's the message. That's all we have. That's all that God required, is what God provided. How can a sinner be justified before a holy God? Only by Jesus Christ. Only because he is my representative. Because I was in him. He is the light of my soul. Light in the scriptures also represents other things besides knowledge. Joy and peace in the scripture are presented as light. The joy. There's nothing like the joy of the morning. I remember being a guard on duty. I was watching an armory one time, and man, I never rejoiced so much just to see the sun coming up. Oh, it was such a joy to me. And I'll tell you, Christ is my joy. He's my rejoicing. He's all my hope and stay. He's my, also light is represented as peace. Is not Christ all our peace with God? And so he is my light. He is the knowledge of God. He is all my wisdom. He is all my joy. He is all my peace. You remember those apostles on the road to Emmaus. What did they say when Christ was talking with them? What did they say about their hearts? They said, did they not burn within us while he spake with us by the way? Isn't that the same that we feel when he is with us? The light burning inside of our hearts. Why? He is my light. He is my light. Therefore, because he is my light, Jesus said this, you shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You shall have it. And second of all, he is my salvation. The Father put us in union with Christ for the purpose of our salvation. This word salvation, when I say that, how many words can you think of that go under that? Like someone says, like an umbrella word. It just, there are so many things that fall under that word salvation. And I think in 1 Corinthians 1, those three things at the end are really can be summed up salvation. He has made unto us not only wisdom, but he has made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, the Lord is my righteousness. I was not born righteous. We were born sinners. But by the grace of God, we are made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. In him. By our union with him, we are made righteous. Therefore, we cry unto God as righteous men. You not see that? Does that not stir your heart with confidence to know this, that He's given you the righteousness of God and you may approach unto the throne of God as a righteous man? Why? Because Christ is my righteousness. And not only that, He is my sanctification. Oh, what a blessed truth this is. He has made me holy. He has set me apart and fashioned me as a vessel of honor fit for heaven itself. He is my holiness. He has chosen us and set us apart to be holy and without blame before our God. We may boldly cry unto our God, for He is our sanctification. I'm so glad that I don't believe that garbage of progressive sanctification. Because He is my holiness, I am therefore holy in the eyes of God. This flesh just don't get any better. It waxes old and worse and worse. Oh, but the inner man is not touched by the outer man. The inner man is not touched by that flesh, not tainted. And also, He is my redemption. The Lord Jesus, in grace and love, is our representative man. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus suffered all the hell and justice of God for us. And when He paid it all in justice, I like to think of justice being exhausted. I remember boxing one time. I only did it once. I had a friend who was really good at it. And he let me just go at him, just punch him as much as I could. And I went as hard and as fast as I could. And that lasted for about 35 seconds. And I was exhausted. I mean, you don't know how much that is. But I think of the justice of God just being exhausted. Pouring out all He had on him. And when He said, "That's enough," Christ said, "It is finished." He is all my redemption. All my redemption. He's paid it all. All my sins are gone. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our sins from us. And God, testifying of this, raised Him from the dead. Peter said this. He said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it is not possible that death should hold Him." How is it that it's not possible? Because sin had been removed. Where there is no sin, there is no death. And because sin was gone, God raised Him from the dead, testifying of His success. Therefore, fear not, nor be afraid. Don't be afraid to approach unto thy God. I know this fear comes in. It's one thing to reverence God. It's another thing to feel the terror of God. You should never feel the terror of God, believer. Why? Because Christ is your light and your salvation. And not only this, Christ is your life. He is the strength of my life. This earthly life is but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. It's here and it's gone. It only appears for a little while. And I know we truly hold this life valuable, and you should. This life is valuable. God gave it. We should hold it as such. And I think we should hold it as valuable because only in this life is there hope. Only in this life are men called. Only in this life are men called by the grace of God to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only in this life does the Holy Spirit quicken. Because after this vapor is gone, there's no more hope. There's no more salvation after that. But we who are quickened, we who are quickened to spiritual life, and what's the evidence of your being quickened? Faith. Faith is the evidence. Our life is not this fleshly existence. Our life, as Paul says, is hid with Christ where? In God. You who are in Christ are in God. Your life, the strength of your life, is with Christ in God. This is not our life. This is not our life. Though this flesh will wax worse and worse, it will soon die. Our life is not over. Isn't that what the Lord told Martha? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never, what? Die. You see, believers, this body may die, but your life is not extinguished. Your life only then truly begins to be experienced. Peter said, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed. At the last time, he said, though you with through heaviness of manifold temptation, manifold testings, which is the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold. What's more precious? Faith. Faith is precious. And the trial of your faith is good. It's not bad. It's meant to burn off this existence, this fleshly existence. Is that not what God is doing? It's just taking these things and showing us that they're nothing, that they mean nothing, that our life is not in this veil of flesh and tears, but our life is hid with Christ in God. He is my life. And when Christ, Paul says, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Let me ask you this. Who can take this physical life without the permission of God? Who? Psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. He said, behold, I am God and there is none else. I kill. So who kills? God does. Who makes alive? God does. Who controls the time and events of this mortal life? God does. God does. How much more then our spiritual life? If no man could take our spiritual life, how much more then could anyone take us out of the life that we have in Christ? Who can take us out of it? No one. No one. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And so then this is the foundation. You should stir your soul. If you have faith in Christ, you should stir your soul to confidence. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Who then shall I fear? Who? Second of all, David mentions his enemies. He said that in, go back to your text now. He says in verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Friends, believers in Christ, listen. Just because we are in union with Christ does not mean we have a lack of enemies. We have enemies. We, like David, are no lack of enemies. And so when we were lost, we had plenty of friends. We had plenty of friends. We could be friends with just anybody. Anybody could just be friends with us. We had plenty of friends when we were lost. But once the Holy Spirit quickened us to life and faith, where'd they go? They're gone. Those foes that we have are not carnal, but spiritual. And they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our foes. The devil, once he kept his kingdom at peace, once we didn't think of matters of eternity or matters of life and death, didn't think of matters of God's judgment or anything else. But once we were quickened, we began to see these things because we were delivered from his kingdom. Christ spoiled Satan's kingdom and delivered us, his elect. And this evil being hates us and walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Friends, he is not to be trifled with. That's why the scripture says, say the Lord rebuke thee, because we don't have the power he does. And the world is our enemy. Jesus warns us. He said the world will hate you. Now I know you're surprised that the world hates you. Why do they hate me? I don't understand. They're all against me. Everybody's against me. I don't understand. Well, Jesus said you should understand they hated me before they hated you. And now, believer, we are not taken out of the world. Jesus prayed that in John 17. He says, I pray that thou takest them, not to take them out of the world, but that you should deliver them from the evil one. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. Why? For those who shall believe on me through their word. Now, why are you here? Why are you here? You and I are here to preach the gospel. Now, is this not a plain path? Are these not simple words? We're here for the glory of God. We're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. This is our main focus. We are not sent into the world, believer, to conform to the world. We're not sent here to win friends and influence people. We're not here to mingle with the world, but rather we are to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, we don't have to try to separate ourselves. This gospel itself will do all that for you. I know I find people sometimes trying to stick people with this word and trying to cause trouble. We don't have to try. All we have to do is declare the gospel, and that itself incites our enemy against us. But I'll tell you, the greatest enemy we face is not without, but within. The greatest foe that encompasses us about is the one that's always with us, self, flesh. That is our greatest foe. Satan is not omnipresent. You can shut out the world, but you can't rid yourself of this dead, fallen nature, this corpse that hangs about our neck. The flesh profited nothing by our salvation. That which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. It'll live flesh and die flesh. And so therefore, we have this struggle. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, so that you cannot do what you would. The old man wants to leave Christ and run into sin. The new man wants only to be holy and righteous, and yet neither one can do what they want to. We are in a mess. We are simply a mess. And this foe will remain even until its death. And after that, we shall be caught up. We shall be taken into the arms of the Lord. And this flesh shall rest in hope of the resurrection. And only then will we be a complete person. I mean, do you expect yourself to be fully complete and whole in this life? You're wishing a vain thing. You're desiring a vain hope. Because it's never going to be. Therefore, always be set to fight. Fight against the flesh. Fight against the world. And what are our weapons? Our weapons are spiritual. They're not carnal. We don't use the wisdom of the world to entice men to Christ, and we don't use the wisdom and weapons of the world to fight against the enemies of Christ. What do we use? The gospel. The gospel. And then thirdly, look at this, David's desire. David had, his confidence was in the Lord. David had enemies, but this is what David desired and found to be his confidence. He said this in verse 4, "One have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." I told you that the word thing is in italics, it's not there. So it should be read, "One have I desired." One have I desired. Now at this time, the Messiah had not yet come. He who was promised to come, David believed would come. And what did he do? He looked for him by faith. He sought him by faith to come. This is how the Old Testament saints were saved, even by faith. The same as you. Same as me. They look forward to His coming. We look back at His coming. But we both look to the One, Jesus Christ. And that do we seek after. David desired of the Lord Christ. Even so it is with us now. We live after Christ has fulfilled all His promises. Do we not have a fuller picture than those in the Old Testament? We do. And I know we gripe and complain that we haven't seen such things as they saw with their eyes and heard with their ears. But I tell you, we got more than they got. We have more because He's already come. Therefore, David sought Him by faith and looked to Christ to deliver him from his foes. Even so should you desire to be delivered. How? By looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. You see, Christ has been victorious over all our foes. Every enemy, Christ has already defeated them. They have already been delivered into our hands. And because He was victorious in His obedience, victorious in His death and resurrection, He has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. But how shall we find rest and comfort, seeing we are pitted in such a battle? Even by the constant reminder of the Word of God. Notice this. Look at this in verse 4. "One have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." Now this is the result, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." What is David saying? David says, my desire is to be where God is preached, where Christ is preached. In the Old Testament, that was the temple. That's where those sacrifices were made. Those were those pictures were most clearly displayed, when the high priest shed the blood of that lamb and brought it into the Holy of Holies. He said, there's my hope. That's the one I seek after. He is going to come and He's going to die for my sins. Those pictures now being fulfilled in Christ, we don't go to the temple. Because that's been done away with. But God has established His church. He's established His church for the continual preaching of the gospel. And those who desire Christ, those who desire to be found in Him, to be confident of their union with Him, it is our desire and necessity to be reminded of His one offering for sin. It is our desire to inquire of Him and to see the beauty of His holiness and salvation. Where are you going to see that? Where are you going to find that? But in the place where God has His Word proclaimed. That's where, in His church. This is where we find the one thing that man is lacking. You remember that lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? You don't understand I'm God, so you don't know I'm good. And he said, but if you want to do something here, go take what they see in the law. He said, well, love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. And he said, one thing thou lackest. One thing. What is that? Faith in Christ. One thing you lack, sell all you've got. Come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. One thing is lacking is righteousness. How are you going to know that except the word be preached to you? You remember that one thing is needful. And what does the word of God preach? What does that do? It should stir our hearts with desire to see Him. We are reminded of the one thing needful. You remember Mary and Martha. Martha was busy fixing the meal for the Son of God. Now what a task that was. Now it was a self-imposed task. He didn't care to ask for it, didn't care if she gave it or not. But Mary, she had chosen something else. And Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that one thing that is needful. What is needful? What do you need? Do you think you need your family? Do you need your friends? Do you need your possessions? No, one thing is needful for us here in this world, and that is to hear the gospel, to hear it again, to be reminded of the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. I really think that this matter of public worship is not seen by every believer as a necessity, and it should be. It should be a necessity. A man once said this who raised sheep in England. He told this to a pastor, a friend of mine. He said, if you ever find one sheep alone, he's either lost or he's sick. Why? Sheep are gregarious. By nature, they flock together, they huddle together. And this is what we're doing right now. We need this. You see, I need this. This is needful for us so that we might hear again of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be confident. I tell you, if we go away from this, we won't find confidence. We won't be encouraged. We won't be strengthened. And I'll show you this. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see the necessity of this that David desired. He desired Christ and he knew where to find him. He found him where the word was preached, in the house of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 24. Paul says, the apostle says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He didn't say consider yourself, did he? He said consider one another to provoke us to love and good works. What provokes us? What encourages us? What incites the believer to good works, to love? Listen, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What have I been doing this whole time? Have I not been exhorting you to confidence in Christ? Have I not been exhorting you to love to Christ? Have I not been pointing Him out all this time to you? That's all I want to do every time I preach. Why? Because that provokes us to love. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And this should be the desire of our hearts. I pray that God give us this. And lastly, David's victory. Go back to your text. David's victory. He said this in verse 13. He said, I had fainted unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believer, the Lord often tries our faith. By His divine providence, He sets us in the fire of affliction, and He sends the flood of infirmities. And yet this surprises us. He said, I will send these things. Did He not tell us, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. Tribulation. In this world you shall suffer. It is not only given on the behalf of Christ to believe, but also to suffer for His name's sake. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's our confidence. Believer, God tells us in Isaiah 43, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 43 and verse 1, He says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Notice this verse, the word there in verse 2. What does it say? Does it say if? If thou passest through the waters. If thou walkest in the fire. No, it says when. It's just not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. We will walk through the fires. We will walk through the floods. He says, when thou passest through the waters. When you go through the fire. But here is our encouragement. I will be with thee. I will be with thee. The water shall not overflow thee, and the fire shall not kindle upon you. Yes, our flesh may suffer loss. Our flesh may be sick. Our flesh may even die under tribulation and suffering. But not one drop of the flood, not one hint of the smoke of these afflictions will taint our righteous spirit that God has created. He said in verse 7 of that text, I have created thee for my glory. How often do we, like David, come to the point of fainting, giving up? I tell you, it's probably more often than we want to confess. But what stops us and keeps us from fainting away? The same thing that stopped David. Look at your text. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed. Faith. What's the victory that overcomes the world? Is it not our faith in Christ? Rather, the object of our faith, Christ Himself. Unless I had believed. Believer, remember, the Lord is faithful. He will deliver us. Has He ever failed to deliver you before? Has He not brought you through every trouble? And yet we say, this time, surely He will fail me. Surely this time He will fail me. No, He will not fail you. Because remember, you are in union with Him. And for Him to fail you, He would have to fail Himself. And He won't do it. He won't fail. He won't be discouraged. All that the Father giveth Him shall come to Him. And he that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, raise it up again at the last day. And so therefore, he said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, where? In the land of the living. Now, I expect to see the goodness of the Lord in glory. Don't you? We often look there. We often long for that place. But I tell you, you should expect goodness here. Because even our trials, aren't they good? Are they not all meant for your good? Isn't that what he said? That even the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold? Is it not precious you're being tried? He could have left you alone. Could have left you to yourself. But he didn't. He gave you such faith, and you should expect good things from God. That good thing may be sickness. That good thing may be death. Is it not beautiful, pleasant in the eyes of the Lord, or the death of His saints? Isn't that good in the eyes of God? So whatever it is going on is good. Good. Remember, all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Are you called according to His purpose? Then listen, you should have great confidence because you are in union with God. He is all your light, your salvation, and your life. Nothing can take these things away from you because they are hidden with Christ in God. What about all your enemies? He's already defeated them. He's already overcome them. What is it that we're to be seeking? One have I desired, that will I seek after. And I tell you, faith in Him is the victory that overcomes all our foes. May God give us such faith and confidence in Christ. May the Lord bless this to your hearts. So stand, be dismissed in prayer.